If we can go in our Bibles to Romans chapter number 12. And I said Romans 12, didn't I? Okay. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. We're going to just read these first four verses. And really, this is something that is going to actually pertain to us in an indirect sort of way, something that we need to figure out how it directly affected the church at Rome, and then we can see how it affects us. But let's read verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. As for the one who is weak in faith, and we're going to determine what is weak tonight. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Verse 4, he asks this kind of a rhetorical question. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands and falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. If I can read verse 4 again, just so you understand, Paul is drawing an analogy as though God is a master and this weak person is a servant. And he says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another master? In other words, this isn't your servant, so why are you passing judgment? And it says it's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we are so thankful for you. And we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the ability to gather together, Lord, and just read and study your word, Lord. Indeed, this is a privilege, God, and we do not take it lightly. And we do not take it for granted, Lord. And we give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So let's go back up to verse number 1 here. And in verse number 1, it says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Okay? And I'm going to kind of get out of the order of my notes here. I want to say that as far as quarreling over opinions, that verse is translated different ways in different translations. And in some translations, it's called doubtful disputations. In other words, there are some things that are cut and dry. Okay? There are some things in the Bible that, listen, adultery is wrong. You got that? Okay? Deal with it, okay? Adultery is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Okay? There's no equivocating about those things. I mean, you could even go to the point of saying, you know, is the word pornography in the Bible? No, but I can give you a bunch of scriptures that would very directly apply to pornography and that kind of uncleanliness, and it's wrong. Okay. There are things that you can just draw the line in the sand and say, this is it. It's clear. It's easy to understand. There are other things that are not so clear, that are not so understandable. And so he is saying, as for one who's weak in the faith, welcome him, but don't welcome him just so you can quarrel and fuss and fight. about, and again, over not arguing over is fornication wrong, not arguing over is adultery wrong, but arguing over some doubtful disputation that some people believe it one way and other people believe it another way. Those are the kind of things that Paul is saying, let's don't do that. And I want to use a phrase that I've used before, and I use this when we were studying eschatology. I told you this: on essentials, unity. On non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. When it comes to the virgin birth, is the virgin birth essential? Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you don't have virgin birth, that's part of the foundation of the Christian faith. So we don't have any wiggle room there, folks. I'm sorry. Okay? When it comes to the deity of Jesus Christ, was he just a man? Was he just a prophet? Or was he God? Is that essential? Oh, sure it is. Sure it is. As the one, and Robert, you can help me out with the name. I can't remember the army general when he said I think it was World War II, when they were talking about the enemy and trying to hold, not let the enemy, I can't remember if it was in the Japanese theater of war or if it was in the Europe theater of war, but not letting the enemy advance and not retreating. And that one general said, he goes, you guys are just going to have to decide, is this a hill to die for? Do we have to have this hill? Is this a hill to die for? I don't remember that name either, who that was, but some things, whether it be the virgin birth, whether it be the deity of, how about the blood of Jesus Christ as far as the remission of sins? Hey, that's a hill to die for. There is no equivocation, okay? So on essentials, unity. We've got to all believe in the same in those things. But in non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, let's have charity, okay? So you say, well, what is going on here in Romans 14 that Paul even has to bring this up in the first place? Does anybody remember here how I said when we very first started Romans, how I told the story about how you had these Gentiles in Rome, they were in the church living for God, and all of the Jews had been expelled from Rome by Nero. Okay? All Jews. The Jews were making such an uproar that Nero finally said, listen, if you are of Jewish descent, get out of Rome. You cannot stay in Rome. And you'd say, well, wait a second. I'm not a Jew as in my faith. I'm Jewish born, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian now. I've converted. You know, I'm now, and Nero, they said, I don't care what you are. You're out of Rome. And then after a few years, they were allowed to come back to Rome. And so you've got this Gentile church in Rome, and here come all these Jews back. And they didn't go start their own church. They came back. And so now you've got a church that's full of a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And boom. Okay. So when Paul is talking about somebody that's weak here, here's what he's talking about. A weak Jewish believer had difficulty abandoning all of the rites and prohibitions of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament. The weak Jewish believer believed in Jesus, but still felt compelled to adhere to the dietary laws of, like, not eating pork and observing the Sabbath and temple sacrifice. It was just etched in him. He couldn't, I mean, it's just so hard to lay that stuff down. Even though all of that was fulfilled in Christ, it's like his head knew it was right, but it violated his conscience to not do this stuff. Well, you get a Gentile believer. Did the Gentiles come out of Judaism? What'd they come out of? Paganism. Okay, Carl? Paganism was full of idolatry and rituals that resulted in eating meat that they would, in pagan festivals, they would take meat and offer it to idols. Okay? And guess what? Did those idols eat that meat? Why? Because they're idols, yeah. They're just made of wood. They don't eat meat, okay? They just don't. They can't. They can't do it. So now they got all this meat that they offer to the idol. The idol doesn't eat it, so what do? Well, it's the next day, it's on sale down at the local market for this great price. Yeah. Well, listen. So if you're a Christian of Jewish descent, does the fact that that meat was offered to an idol mean anything to you? It means nothing, man. What's the price? Yeah, sure. Yeah, let's go, man. I mean, let me give you an example. Me and Sister Wiggins, when we lived in Madeira, we were much skinnier back then, and I don't know why, because we ate some. On Sundays, we got up and we had donuts. And I mean, 52 weeks a year, we had donuts. And we were connoisseurs. We could tell you, out of all these donut shops, we found the best. Oh, they were good. And it was these people of Asian descent. And I mean, their donuts were just knockdown, drag out good. But you would go in there, and they were like Buddhists. And they would have up on the wall, there was this shelf, and a Buddha, and some incense burning. And they would have some donuts set up there. Do you remember that? And you go in there, and here, we're going to be going to church. We're going to be going to the house of God. And here's these, we're going into a donut shop, and we're buying donuts that are sacrificed to idols. Man, those things were good. They were just awesome, man. I cannot tell you how good. As a Christian, that meant nothing to me. That meant nothing to me. But in those days in Rome, a person coming out of that pagan religion, it would violate their conscience. We can't eat this. We can't. Well, that doesn't mean anything. I know, but it just doesn't. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. I think you'll see that. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about it. He says, therefore, because remember, the church in Corinth had almost no Jewish people in it. It was all a bunch of pagan Gentiles that came out of paganism, and they struggled with this bad, folks. And so Paul said, therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there's no God but one. For oh, there might be so-called many gods in heaven and earth, but to us, there is only one God. Okay? To us, there's only one God. And then you go to verse 6. Yet, one God, Father of all, and I want to get down to verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge. Not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So I could walk in that donut store, and I could buy maple bar, chocolate bars, whatever. And I had no problem with that. But if somebody would have came out of the Buddhist religion, would they might have a weakness in that area? Yes. And so Paul said, welcome that weak brother. He's weak because he's feeling violated about doing something that there's nothing wrong with. Welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions, okay? And then verse 2, let's go to verse 2 of Romans 14. We're going to cover four verses tonight. One believes that he may eat anything. That's me, okay? One believes that he, if it's not moving, And if it doesn't smell bad, I'm going to eat it. Okay? That's just all there is to it. And you say, well, this has been offered to idols. The Bible says that everything is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And Paul just said in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 8, idols are nothing. It means nothing. It means less than nothing. So, one believes he can eat anything while the other person can't eat those meats. If he's a weak Gentile, he can't eat meat that might have been offered to idols. So he's eating only vegetables. If he's a weak Jew, he can't eat meat because it might be pork. Here's the thing that you need to understand, and I want to be careful in how I say this, because I don't want anybody walking out here tonight and saying, oh, Pastor Wiggins just gave me a license to go do anything I want to. No, I'm not going to be doing that tonight. I just want to say this. In many Pentecostal churches, the one that abstains and doesn't do something is considered what? Strong. And the one who does not abstain, that just does this, he's considered what? Honey, is that the church we came up in? We came up in a very, very conservative element of Oneness Pentecostalism, to where we abstained from everything. And I'm not trying to read a pedigree here, but not only did we not have a Christmas tree, we didn't even give Christmas presents. And I think I've told you guys that before. And I mean, we, whether manners of dress or whatever, I mean, it was very, very, notice how we would have thought of ourselves as being strong, and other people that didn't believe it as strong as we do, we would think of them as being weak, right? You notice how Paul is saying just the opposite here. Paul is saying just the opposite. Paul is saying somebody that observes something that they really don't have to observe, that's the weak one. And so you're saying, well, Brother Wiggins, you've just given me a license to go out and... No. What I'm giving you a license to do is live your life by the Scripture, and to be submitted and be obedient to the Scripture, and let the Scripture have the final authority in your life and what you do and don't do, go where you'll go and where you won't go, what you'll... Everything. Let the Scripture alone, sola scriptura, let the Scripture alone have that final authority. Not religious traditions. Not religious tradition, but just the Scripture. Just the Scripture. Verse 3. Let the one who eats despise, let not, excuse me, I'm about to go off into false doctrine here. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Here's the interesting rub here, folks. Here's the interesting rub. Both are wrong. Where he says, let the one who eats, let him not despise the one who eats. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So the strong hold the weak in contempt as being legalistic and self-righteous. And the weak judge the strong as being reckless and irresponsible, and that you guys will just go do anything. And what Paul is saying in this verse, both sides are wrong. Both sides are wrong. You know what? There are some things, there are hills to die for, whether it be the blood of Jesus Christ atoning for sin, whether it be the virgin birth, the doctrine of eternal judgment. Those are hills to die for, folks. Okay? But there's other things that Paul is saying, listen, for the things that there's differences of opinion. In all things, remember, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. Yeah, Sister Kristen.
Well, I've come from a conservative church, and I appreciate that it wasn't as conservative as the one in California, but I know the roots were there. Mm-hmm. But I think one of the things people were talking about, like wearing things in your hair, you know?
Right.
And some people are like, oh, I'm not going to wear anything in my hair, you know, just different. Not necessarily that church, but different churches. I'm going to wear something in my hair. I'm not going to wear anything in my hair. Or it's okay to wear something in your hair, but just as long as it's not gaudy and super ornate and super eye-catching or, you know, where you're drawing attention to yourself. And I think some of that is depends on your personal convictions. So if you were out in the world and those things had a specific meaning to you, and then you came into the church and that was something you gave up because you felt like that was part of your previous sinful life, then for you to do that would be like, it would be wrong for you. And I think an example also is used as a skateboarder. So if someone was a skateboarder and they gave up that life to be living for
Jesus, it'll send you to hell, I'm telling you right now.
You know, but for them to pick up a skateboard again would be a type of sin for them because it could lead them back into a destructive pattern.
Right.
And so I think some of that, you know, where you have, it's not a matter of salvation, but if you feel wrong doing it, then that's God giving you a form of conviction for you, it's wrong. Like
right.
For some things that other people do, even in this church, for me, I couldn't do that because it has links to what I came out of. And if I feel,
and so you're not saying it's wrong, you're just saying that for you, yeah,
it's wrong for me because I feel if I were to do some of those things, it would open up that just a little crack in my salvation that I really don't.
That you don't want to revisit.
I don't want to revisit.
Yeah.
So yeah. we have to be understanding that while that might be wrong for you, you can't say, oh, that person, ooh, they do that, and ooh, boy, you know. We have to be really careful not to judge each other because it's not a matter of salvation.
Right.
If they were to
go, it's not a hill to die for. It's not a hill to die for.
If they were to go against, like you said, the virgin birth or Jesus rising from the dead, that's a whole different story. Or the Holy Ghost, that's a whole different story than whether you wear an ornament that's too ornate in your hair.
The church that we came out of, not only did we not wear things in our hair, women didn't even wear their hair down.
Or even curl their hair.
You could, the women, after you got above about 12 years of age, hair was up. And that was, yeah, law of the land there. The problem with that is, and I don't want to get off the subject of, on the standards and all that stuff, but let me just say, as far as whether a woman wears her hair up or whether she wears it down, do we have any kind of scriptural basis for any of that?
And just to iterate, it did not hurt me to live that kind of lifestyle.
Right.
One day of it.
Well, and that's good. And now let me jump over on the other side. This is what I wanted to do because I wanted to give this some balance. On one hand, is there any scriptural backing to any of that? No.
No, but it's made me wiser and more confident.
And more cautious.
I know who Jesus is.
Yes, and it made you more cautious.
My pastor, before he was saved, He was a wrestler. He wrestled, and of course, there's money involved and all that. And so when he found Christ, he turned an about face. What was wrong for someone else, not wrong for someone else, was wrong for him. He did not teach us from the pulpit, but he did not like us playing any games that had playing cards or dice because of the representation it had for him.
Right. Yeah.
And I think that sometimes that's where the scripture, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because if it's something that God has truly delivered you from, and you don't let him finish that good work in you,
here's where I'm going to jump back over on the other side now. Here's where, on one hand, okay, so I came up in a very strong environment like that. I have friends to this day that are still very much entrenched in that and believe that. And I still call them friends. And what I've had, and I ran into this a lot when we were deputizing, because we visited a bunch of different churches, I would have men tell me, oh, you come from you know, that ultra, ultra conservative crowd. And they would start saying things in a mocking fashion about things that people that I know and love very much, things that they hold sacred. And even though I might not agree with some of these unnecessary things that I feel is unnecessary, I would always come to their defense, because and this is what I think that this scripture talks about so good here, is he says, the one, they're both wrong. The guy that says, man, you guys are too strong in this, you need to not worry about it, if he mocks, he's wrong. And the guy that says, oh man, you don't believe nothing, you'll just eat anything, he's just as wrong. That's why you've got to have, and anytime you get a church, there is no way you can get everybody believing the same thing. I'm sorry, we're not a bunch of stinking robots here. We're not automatons, or I don't even know how to say that word, but we're not whatever that is. Okay, and that's why you've got to, again, on essentials, unity; on non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. Sister Kristen, you had a...
Well, and I think touching on what Sister Carol Lee mentioned about, you know, cards and dice, and I think it's also, as our Christian love towards brothers and sisters, if we have a game night at our house and we know someone had a problem with gambling...
Oh, I think that's excellent.
We wouldn't use dice, or we wouldn't use cards, or a game that would have, you know, we would use something else for those features.
Not that you're ashamed of doing it.
No, but we want to be compassionate towards them.
And respectful of their beliefs. And this is what we're going to get into farther on down the chapter. I'm kind of jumping ahead. Farther on down in this chapter, the Apostle Paul says, if eating this kind of meat makes my brother stumble, then when I'm around him, I don't do it. I don't do it. And it's the law, what we call the law of the stumbling block. And he goes, if I'm going to do something that I know I am at complete liberty to do, then when I'm around somebody that doesn't feel that way, it's not that I'm trying to be two-faced. I'm just trying to be respectful of their convictions and their religious system. And I think that's just a very healthy, wise, mature thing to do. Brother Carl.
Doesn't he say in that verse, he will never eat meat again?
What's that?
In that verse, doesn't Paul say, he will never eat meat again?
Let me go down there. It says, let's see here.
Yeah, he said something like, if eating meat makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. I don't remember.
Okay, here it is. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. So in other words, when you're in your home by yourself, keep between yourself and God. But it says, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So in other words, when you're by yourself, that's one thing. But when you're with that brother,
well, I thought there was another verse where he did say he would never eat me again. So
you're going to have to show me where are you talking 1 Corinthians 8? I mean, my deal is this, is if it's something that let's talk about eating meat. If I am around somebody that just can't get over the fact that like those donuts. Well, if that really bothers Brian so bad, I'm sorry, dude, I'm not giving up donuts. You know, I'm sorry. I'm not going to, you know. And so as far as saying I'll never eat meat again, say, well, if it makes Brian stumble, I'll never eat donuts again. Well, then, anyway, bring me the scripture. I'd be interested. Yes, Sister Carolee.
Also, wouldn't in my mind, if I know it offends you, mm-hmm. I shouldn't keep offering it or bringing it up to you.
I think that that would be a violation of Romans 14.
Because we all can't walk on eggshells wondering, oh, did I offend him? Did I offend her? Did I say something wrong? Did I do something wrong? That's no way for a Christian to live.
No, it's not. No, it's not. You don't want to take your liberty and force it on somebody else that's just not at liberty for that. And so that's, you just got to...
Okay, comment.
Okay.
In 8:13, wherefore, if me make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend.
Okay, what verse are you reading from?
1 Corinthians 8.
Yeah, I've got 1 Corinthians 8 right here, but what verse? What verse is it?
13.
Okay, thus, verse 12, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I would need to look at the context, verse 14. I don't know that the way that it sounds like you're saying it then, if me eating donuts makes Brian stumble, then I'd never eat donuts again, even if Brian's not around.
Should we go that far?
No.
I don't think we do, and I don't think Paul is talking about that. Well, you really threw a rock in the gears there, Brother Carl. I mean, that's pretty... You really, yeah. Like, Josie, get a hold of this guy, man.
Wait, let's go back to the plate there.
Sister,
what
Kristen.
Did Pastor tell us? You need to put it in context. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8, that's where he's talking about sacrificial meat.
Yeah.
And so this is... following that shortly after. So
So verse 7.
It's safe in saying that it's still referring to offending your brother by eating.
Mm-hmm. Right. Not, I'm in my home.
I'm never going to eat venison.
You know, or like, you know, yeah, I'm in Missouri visiting my grandson for a week and I don't eat donuts because Brian over here in Oregon might get offended.
Time to have an altar call.
That too, if we have friends who are vegetarian and have them over, and if you know that they really abhor meat, we have a meat-based dinner. It's no big deal.
I can tell you how strongly I believe this, and you're going to kind of, some of you might even roll your eyes at this. Years ago, it's when I was working for that nursery in Central California, AgriSun Nursery, we did business with Saudi Arabia. So what's the religion of Saudi Arabia? Muslim. And Muslim, what about dietary laws? What do they not eat? Oh man, that'll send you straight to hell. They came, and some of them came and visited, and the general manager's wife was a chef extraordinaire. She made this salad. She could make these salads that would just, I mean, you'd slap your mother-in-law for a bite of it. I mean, it was that good. And when, these guys came in, and you could look at the salad that this was going to be so good. And they looked at each other, and there was all those nervous looks back and forth. Because here they are, they're a visitor in a foreign country. Food's being set before them, they're expected to eat it. But they don't want to violate their convictions against eating pork. And they don't know what's in that salad as far as some of the oils. Okay? I walked in, I thought, oh, you know, Houston, we got a problem here. The general manager's wife, who had spent time over there, pretty smart gal, she looked and she saw them and she goes, oh, hey, guys, one thing real quick before we eat. Just want to let you know, I made the salad all myself. I bought all the ingredients all myself. There is no kind of pork or any other thing that would be a problem for you in this salad. I was careful to make it that way for you guys. And those guys, they just turned to her and they were just so thankful. Because even though, is their religion damnable? Oh, you bet it is. But as a Christian, if I want to be able to testify to them, if I make a mockery out of their religion, are they ever going to listen to me? But when they saw how she treated their religion with respect, it just changed the whole atmosphere. And we all... We all ate a whole bunch of salad that day. Picked out. Yeah. We didn't call it picking out, though. We did not do that for sure. But that's how strong I believe it is. I think that I've dealt with Seventh-day Adventists because they have dietary laws. I'm going to be respectful. I've dealt with Mormons, caffeine, and some dietary laws. I treat them with respect. I'm going to always, what's that? Unless it's what?
Unless the caffeine is in Mountain Dew, then they can have
it. Oh, I didn't realize that. So that's the mystery of Mormonism. But I treat them with respect. I treat people, I just realize that not everybody's going to have my convictions. I'm not saying it's a free for all and what's right for you is right for you and what. There are some absolutes. And we need to adhere to those absolutes. But on things that are not absolutes, we need to have respect and patience. Okay, I am done for tonight. Does anybody have any more comments or questions? Boy, I like that. I like that. That's awesome. Yeah. You know, thank you. Thank you, Pamela. I appreciate that. That's when you're 59 years old, I've noticed I'm starting to... I was gray right here. I'm now starting to get some gray right here. What can I... This is a good night. You know, this is going... This is probably the best Wednesday night I've had in a long time now. Yeah, indeed. Let's all stand tonight. Hey, man, let's pray. God, we're so thankful for you. Thankful for your word. We ask that you would let your word dwell richly in our hearts, God. In Jesus' name we pray.